children are, that they become strong Bible believers. Because then when their friends and people outside their families ask them questions, man, they got the answers.
Amen.
They know what that book says. And it's going to be strictly from the Scriptures, too. That's the best part, right from the Bible. We're not going to use anything else, just straight Bible right there. Amen? That's what our children need. Strong Bible believers. You know, strong to understand the Word of God, to strengthen them in their faith, that they're unmovable in it. Right? Amen. That's what we want. Joshua chapter 9, verse number 16. And it came to pass at the end of 3 days after they had made a league with them that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came into their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Shepherah and Beroth and Kirjath-Jearim. And the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you bless us now. Help us, guide our steps, teach us the word of God. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're going to talk about here the consequences of bad decisions, of making bad decisions, because there are consequences to our actions in life and our decision-making process. If we make bad decisions, you know, we're going to pay for them. How many know that from experience? I know that from experience today, that if I make really bad decisions, I am going to pay the consequences for those decisions, right? And some of the older men here, my dad, we've had many discussions over the years, and some of you other ones, you know, I'm going to answer for some of those bad decisions that we've made, right? Some of you ladies can think back to some decisions that you may have made and say, man, I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. But we can't go back. We got to move forward, right? But I want to help you to move forward in decision-making and understand that there are consequences. Last week, we talked about good principles in decision-making, right? And we likened it to this story with Joshua here. They made a bad decision. Well, now what do we do? What do we do after we've made those bad decisions? What are our consequences? And then what do we do about it, right? Because there are consequences. Now, leaders, I want to speak to leaders here more importantly today, and I want you to think about this. Leaders, that would be a husband, that can be a mom, that can be dad, that can be pastor, that can be anybody in that's in a leadership position there, to think about this. After you do that, what does that produce in the people that follow you? Or what can that produce? So the Bible shows us that our bad decisions affect those that are around us. They affect our children. That's why you don't work unilaterally here today. You don't work by yourself, that is. You don't work, your decisions don't just affect you. Let me rephrase that. Your decisions don't just affect you. See, if one of you dads get crossways with God or get crossways with the preacher, get crossways with the truth or something, you get upset and you just get up, take off, and move on. Guess what? That doesn't just affect you. Your decision, or you ladies, whatever it is, it doesn't just affect you, it affects all of you, everyone that follows you, everyone that's underneath you. You dads, you have a responsibility. Your husbands have a responsibility. Grandfathers, grandmothers, you have a responsibility. Your decisions affect those that are underneath you. So that's why you and I, like we talked about last week, have to be careful about making hasty decisions. Because those hasty decisions can hurt us badly, right? All right. Well, number one, what happened? They made a bad decision. Joshua and the princes made a bad decision. Murmuring and complaining is the first thing that happened. When you make bad decisions, one of the major consequences in making those is that those underneath us will be led to murmur and complain. Now, people by nature will murmur and complain when leadership gives them occasion to do such things. That makes it even worse. By nature, we are murmurers and complainers. I mean, you ever wake up in the morning and think, man, life is bad, right? You get up and you think, man, this is rough. Life is so bad because of this, this, and this, right? But the sad thing is your life is better than 90% of the world's right now. Do you understand that? Like 90% of the world. Like, You don't wake up and worry about where's my next meal coming from. You don't wake up and worry about am I going to have water to drink. You complain and don't drink it. Right? You don't wake up and wonder if there's going to be a bomb going off in your city or if renegades are going to come in and shoot up your town, right? You don't have to worry about that stuff, right? You don't live like that where you have to live in fear constantly. Right? But our hearts are set sometimes on murmuring and complaining. People will always be prone to murmur against leadership and complain against the decisions that leaders make. You know, I had a meeting this week, and one man told me in a meeting, he said he was doing some electrical work in churches, and he said churches, he said, are full of experts. He said, I know what you go through a little bit. He was telling me as a pastor. He wasn't a pastor, but he said, I kind of know what you're going through. Because churches are full of experts. Everybody will be able to tell you how you should be doing things. Now, they may not, but in their minds, they're thinking, well, I know that I could do this better than what he's doing it. Right? That's what they think in their mind. Well, if I was doing this, well, that's the point. You're not. You're not. If God thought you should, you'd be doing it. Amen. If God thought you were the one, then you'd be the one doing it. Amen. That's just the truth. You can fight that all you want to, but it's the truth. Either you believe in the providence of God or you don't. Amen. Either you believe God's a gift, God gives his pastors as a gift to the church, or you don't. Amen. Amen. But that's true about leadership in general. Your children will always think that they could parent better than you. Right? They'll always think that. You children, you think that sometimes, don't you? Mom and Dad, look, they just don't know what they're doing. I mean, I wish they would listen to the wisdom of a 12-year-old sometimes. Right? 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 I mean, if they knew what I know at 12 years old, right, or at 14, 15, 16 years old, I mean, if they knew what I, they'd listen to me more. If they knew how wise I was. Now, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because I was that age. That's how I know that. And you look at it like, they don't know what they're talking about. Right? That's how we think about leadership many times anyway. Right? To a degree, many men know they can do things better than the pastor, the decisions that he makes, but we as leaders, husbands and fathers or pastors, we have to be careful that poor decisions we make don't lead people to murmur and complain. Sometimes we add validity to their complaints and the murmuring by making poor decisions. I've been guilty of that as a father, husband, pastor, whichever. I've been guilty of that. I've made some bad decisions before. Have you ever made any of those that's led people to complain about your decisions? I know if you could think probably for a few seconds, you could probably think of a few. You could probably think of a few decisions that, man, if I wouldn't have made that, right? The trouble is when we go back and we think about it, it's like, man, we gave them kind of some validity. I look back at the struggles that I've had as a pastor and the things that God's brought me through, and I could say that, you know, sometimes, you know, I fed into some things I shouldn't have fed into. And if I wouldn't have done that, it wouldn't have led to such bad things happening, right? But I can't go back and change that. But all I can do is have good principles for the future to be like, well, I'm not going to do that again, right? So it's because it'll lead people to murmur and complain. And that's what these princes did. They made bad decisions, and it led them to murmur and complain. Joshua and the leaders, their lack of prayer and seeking God's face led the Israelites to murmur and not to pray. They gave the example to make decisions without prayer. And those people just complained. They didn't pray. You know, your wife may complain and murmur or hold bitterness in her heart because you are complaining or not praying. Right? Your children might do that. We have to be careful not to complain against God or his decisions, which are always right. But you and I are not always right. I'll tell you what, you husbands better be having discussions with your wives. You better be talking about things. You better be talking about intimate things, challenges, trials that come up, communicating well one with another, and actually digging deep into the heart of the matter and discussing. This is the person that God has made you to be one flesh with. You ought to know them, and you ought to know how they're thinking, and you ought to have an understanding about how they're thinking, and you ought to be working with them and teaching them and guiding them along the way. But you got to know first, you got to have those discussions. Otherwise, you might not know. They might have bitterness in their heart towards something that you haven't even checked. Right? You just assume that all is well. You assume that everything is going to work out well. You assume that everything's fine. Don't ever do that. Don't ever think because you're a leader in that sense as a husband that you can just make any decision and because you're the leader, your wife has to follow that decision and that's just the way it goes, and you just leave it at that. That's not wise. Because what happens is you step up on the bully pulpit, you got your big stick in your hand, and you're going to lead, and you're going to make everything, and you don't even care what she thinks. By the way, me being a leader and her needing to submit to me has as much to do with me being compassionate and kind and asking what she thinks. You know, there's no sin in that. There's no sin in, like, loving your wife and asking her, what do you think about this? You know, that's actually called compassionate, kind, caring. Ultimately, I'm going to make the decision as a leader. But I'll tell you what, I sure don't know what God's speaking to her heart about. Maybe God's telling her. There's been some things my wife has brought up to me before that I wasn't even thinking about. I'm like, well, I didn't even think about that. Whew. Like, wow, that actually matters. I mean, that's kind of important, right? Those things are important. We got to be careful. We can lead them to murmur and complain. I'll tell you this, you better be careful. Here's the challenge with this. And man, I could go on for hours with this. But let me say, here's the challenge with this that I want you to be careful of. They may not murmur and complain to you. They may do it to somebody else. Now, if that is happening, then there's a breakdown in the communication. Do you understand that? Man, I'm getting real. I'm getting real. Amen. Then there's a breakdown. Look, I'm trying to help you. Do you understand? I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. I don't want to be on the other side of this, trying to pull her back after she's already gone or after there's already bitterness. I'd rather do it now, smack it down, and get it taken care of right now. And deal with it. Shed your tears, make your prayers, and walk arm in arm together and continue on for the Lord. That's my goal. So I'll bring this stuff up. I will pry. I will poke. I will stick. I'm fine with it. I don't care. Amen. But listen, if your wife is complaining to somebody else about it, it means that she doesn't feel confident enough that she can have that discussion with you. Do you understand that? That's a problem. And maybe you've never asked her what she's really thought. Maybe she's afraid to tell you what she really thinks about it because you seem to be like this wall that she can't penetrate when it comes to things. Now, there are certain things we have to be like that as men. There are other things that are elective that we want to be like that when we don't have to be like that. Right? There are some things that we can just, you know, we don't have to be that way. It's not like a biblical stand that I'm making or something, right? There isn't anything in the Bible that says because you're a husband, you're always right. You get that, right? You get that, right? Or because you're a pastor, you're always right. Hey, there's times I've been wrong, and I think that by God's grace, I've been a good example to you to come to you and tell you when I've been wrong or when I have failed. I try to. I try to. So you'll never pin on me that he doesn't want to ever say that he's wrong. I've poured my heart out to you and told you when I was wrong because I first poured it out to God. I first went to him and I asked his forgiveness. And then I came to you and I said, you know what? I failed in these ways. Well, the first time something happened, when some years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, when all that stuff went down, the first thing I did when I come back is I talked about the mistakes. I didn't talk about everybody else, what they did. I talked about us. I talked about me. Amen. I'm. Why? Because that's what leaders do, right? When I felt like she was wronged, I went after her. Do you understand that? I did. That's what a shepherd does. I went after her to find her. Amen. That's what a shepherd does. And that's what a husband does when he's kind and he's listening, right? You can promote that murmuring and complaining if you're not careful. You got to be careful about that. God hates a murmuring spirit. Numbers 14:27, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. They murmured. They brought an evil report up, right? They murmured. They complained. God hates that murmuring, but I'm sure he hates when leaders make poor decisions and provoke people to murmur. Listen, sometimes you think there's in your marriage as a man, as a husband. And by the way, I wasn't really thinking about this being a complete marriage. That's okay. But sometimes, but obviously the Holy Ghost did. I'm just going to keep going with it. But sometimes when you think you have there's a problem with your wife submitting to you, maybe it's not a problem of submission. Maybe it's a problem of leadership. Maybe it's the way you're leading or the lack thereof. Right? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe it's a vacuum of leadership that causes that spirit. Right? Come on. This is good. This is stuff that hurts, man. This is stuff that makes you reflect and go home. I hope you go home and reflect. I hope you think about this. I hope you don't let it go in one ear and out the other. I hope you don't waste your life like that. But I hope you're listening and you're applying it to your heart and life. God hates that. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us from the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. You know, we murmur and complain against God like that, don't we? Man, God brought us this place just to torture us and to make us. God's just torturing us. Some of you that suffer from depression, anxiety issues, you blame God and you think you're justified to blame God. So you turn a finger on God and you point your finger to God. You say, God's just bringing me through this to torture me, to make me feel horrible, to judge me so harshly. No, he's not. God's teaching you with it. And it's a loving hand that teaches you and just doesn't let you go run like hell everywhere. Amen. That's a loving hand of God to keep you from doing that, to keep you from going out and running around and being like the children of darkness. That's a loving hand for God to restrain you and to keep you. Amen. Sometimes you think that God doesn't hear your murmuring against leadership, but he does. You know, one of the things that I'm working with my children on is I've watched their reactions when they're corrected. You better watch them. Now, I don't want my kids being stoic. I don't. I don't want them being that way. I don't want them to look at them and think that any reaction they give, I have to beat that out of them so they don't have it. That's not discipline. That's not love. That's not direction. It's not teaching them anything but to suppress their emotions. You are allowed to express your emotions. You are not allowed to lose it. There's a difference. There's a difference in becoming uncontrollable in any emotion that you have, whether it's sorrow, whether it's grief, whether it's pain, whether it's anger, whatever it is. You're not allowed to become out of control with your emotions. That's why Cain slew Abel, because he became out of control with his emotions. And that's why you'll slay somebody too. That's why we teach our kids, if you put your hands on somebody because you're angry, you're in trouble. Amen. because I know that anger is a motive. And when anger is there, and when I go like this, it's nothing. But when I'm angry and I do it, you can be 10 times stronger than what you are. That's why if you're angry, you don't discipline your children. You walk away, you send them to their room, you wait. You do not discipline them when you are angry. You do not do that. Why? Because you're not in control of yourself. That's why. And you may do something emotionally fired up 10 times harder than you intend to. Why? Because you're not tender.
Anger is the most selfish emotion of all.
Yes, it is.
Else.
That's right. And it's self-consumed. So you're consumed with self and you go ahead and you do that, right? So in other words, basically, then you walk away from the situation. That's, you know what? If I have a conversation, if you do something as a pastor, if you do something to really make me upset, I'm probably not going to talk to you about it right away. I'm probably going to wait a while. Why? Because what could come out of me could be very bad, right? So you teach your children the same thing, to be careful. But I don't want them to suppress all their emotions, but I look and I think about what they're doing. And you know, they're allowed to, what they're not allowed to do is whisper and talk under their breath.
Amen.
After somebody says something to them or they're being corrected. That will get you disciplined right away. Why? Because it's rebellion. And it's rebellion that if it's allowed to continue, right now it's that, later on they'll be flicking you off and cussing you out. That's where that goes. You say, no, not my kid. Oh yeah, your kid. Your kid, my kid, everybody's kid. Yep, definitely.
Amen.
That has to be dealt with right away. Right? That whispering spirit and that type of rebellion needs to be dealt with. You got to deal with that. How do I deal with that? I very carefully, but I deal with it. Nonetheless, it needs to be dealt with. Psalm 106, verse 25. But murmured in their tents and hearkened not to the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. They murmured. And what did God say about their murmuring? He said, I heard them in their tents murmuring against me. What does that mean? You know, when you're at home and you're, you know, in your heart, when you're complaining about, God hears it. God knows it. He knows that you're not satisfied with what he's done and you're complaining. And by the way, you're complaining because you're not praying. You're complaining because you're expressing a lack of faith in God. You don't believe God's going to meet your needs and take care of you, or you don't believe God knows where you're at right now, and you're not accepting the lot that he's given you, but you're murmuring and complaining about it.
Right.
See, because you don't do both. You're not going to be praying earnestly and fervently and complaining and murmuring. Those two are the opposites. One is an act of faith. The other is a work of the flesh. You see? So when I am tempted to murmur and complain, what do I need to do? Pray. I need to pray. That's what I need to do. I need to make it a matter of prayer. That's what I have to do in order to stop the murmuring and complaining. See, God has an answer. John 6:43, Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. That's the gospel right there. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. See, they murmured and complained about Jesus. This proving Jesus is God as well, because they murmured and complained about him. Jesus put down the murmuring many times over, as he did in the Old Testament when the children murmured. There's a cost to your decisions, and sometimes you can make those that are underneath you murmur and complain. Or maybe they won't. They'll just get bitter in their heart over it. And they just won't tell you they're bitter. They won't tell you that's what's going on. See, I remember years ago, I had to deal with things in my family, with my wife, with my children, with Lucius, with older at that time. We had to talk out a lot of stuff. We had to work through a lot of stuff. We had to talk over some stuff. I had made some mistakes, things that happened, all that kind of stuff. There's things to work on, right? Things to work through, conversations to have, right? And still and yet, we still have those, right? Because we all need that. But to work through those things and to talk out those things and ask questions and be able to deal with those things, that keeps down the murmuring. What was the murmuring due to? Number two, the murmuring was due to being angry. They were angered at poor decisions that were made, so they complained about them. This is a warning for leadership in Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're not careful, some of your poor decisions can provoke them to wrath. The way that you handle things will provoke, and you'll look down at your children and be like, why are they angry like that? Maybe because they see you do it? Right? Maybe because they see you react to tense situations the same way. Right? Where'd they get that from? Not far from your DNA, that's where. Right? It didn't skip a generation like baldness. It didn't. They got the same leprosy from you. That's spiritual. Right? It's written in their DNA in the fall of man. Right? But listen, friend, that's where they got it from. And we have to be warned. You know, even me, sometimes we get laughing and everything with, and you know, our children and everything. We have to be careful not to jest with our children when something is really bothering them. You got to be careful about that. Because it's easy to do, you know. You make light of something, easy to do. I'm reminded of a preacher that called me this week, last week. We talked for a while. And he, you know, he's raised his children. He's got one left at home, but all the others are gone now, and they're off married and everything. And he was telling me a story about his daughter. He said, you know, they grew up around this family and these people, you know, and everything else like that. And his daughter, as she got older, she was like 16, 17 years old or whatever. And this family friend would, I mean, he's known him ever since they were babies, and he had no malicious intent or whatever. But, I mean, he would always, like, give him a hug or whatever when they're little kids, and they're, you know, they were raised like that. And I'm trying to put, a bad spin on it or anything, because there isn't anything dirty or seedy about it or whatever. But that was it. But when she got older, she kind of didn't like that anymore. You know what I mean? She wasn't comfortable with that. And he said, I remember her coming to me, and I would just, like, put it down kind of. You know, I'd be like, come on. You know, he's a good man. I mean, he's known you ever since you're a baby. I mean, he was there when you're born and everything else like that. It's not like he doesn't have any ill motives or anything like that. I don't, you know. She goes, and he kind of just like pushed it away. Well, one of his other daughters said that, you know, came to him and said, Dad, my oldest sister's bitter with you right now. You know, she's very angry with you. And he's like, why? He's like, well, because, you know, you don't care this, it bothers her that this guy is, you know, gives her a hug, this brother. It's not like it's just some stranger or whatever, but this brother, this family, or what, he's been giving her a hug and she doesn't like it. She doesn't want it, right? And, I mean, he felt terrible. You know, he was completely convicted. He took care of the situation, right? But he felt terrible about it because, I mean, it wasn't like, you know, that he meant to do that purposely, but what he was saying is that you have to listen to your children too. You know, you have to listen to what they're saying. You have to listen to them, let them talk, and let them explain things. You know, and that was a situation that he explained. But I thought it was interesting. He was talking about raising children at the time that he is now. And I was looking forward to the future and thinking about all the daughters I have and everything else like that. But, you know, it's just so it's important that as leaders that we don't promote that bitterness and anger, but we listen. You know what I mean? We're careful about that, right? You know, sometimes we have to slow down. We have to make good decisions. The Bible also says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So if you're not careful, what you can do is you can discourage your children with anger. You know, you can make them angry. Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So the angry heart sometimes is the discouraged heart. Sometimes children and people express their discouragement in anger. They get mad at people,
yep.
Right? That's just plain Bible right there, isn't it? That's in Colossians, I believe. Is it Colossians 3:21? Thank you. But sometimes people, they're really discouraged and they just get mad. Not all the time can we understand people's motives of why they do things. And people underneath it, they might express anger. Well, it's because they're discouraged. Right? So you have to think about that. So as you're dealing with people underneath you, you get an idea, and you look at your children, you wonder, well, have I discouraged them? Have I provoked them to anger and they're discouraged by it? Is there something there? Right? Those are those probing things. Sometimes people complain when they're actually discouraged. They get mad, then they get discouraged. And we have to guard those underneath us and not needlessly bring them to a place of discouragement. The Israelites were discouraged. I mean, they're walking in and they were going to take the promised land and all these riches were theirs. And now, guess what? They're not. You don't get that inheritance. You don't get that land. You don't get this. Now you have to share it with all these other people. So what did that do? It made him angry. It made him discouraged. Bitterness wells up in the heart. If you're a father and a mother and have made very poor decisions, it's important to repent of those and openly talk to your children about bad decisions you have made and how you will correct those in the future. Children can have bitterness in their heart. Some of you may have bitterness in your heart for the way you were raised and poor decisions that your mom and dad made. You know, I remember my wife a few years back discussing things with, I mean, we had discussed them our whole marriage pretty much, but at different times, nothing like pressing or anything like that, but just some things about her youth and the way she was raised and decisions that were made that should have been made that weren't, and violations of scripture like keepers at home and things like that, those kind of things that really affected her upbringing, right? And really affected the way that they were raised and the impact that it had on the home, right? Well, finally, you know, a few years back, she was able to have that discussion with her parents, you know, about a few different things, and they talked it out and able to let those things go and able to move on with those things, right? And just be like, okay, that's the way it is. Children can have that bitterness in their heart, you know. Some of you need to sit down with your children and discuss the mistakes you've made. You know, I've had to do that before in my house, you know, with my children, you know, and sometimes you need to do that. Husbands and wives do that. But you know what? You children, or parents, sometimes you need to sit down with your children and have a talk with them about things and really deal with it. You know, maybe it's something that's bothering them that shouldn't, but with some communication, it clears it up. But maybe they're bitter about some things. And you got to get to the root of that. And you got to deal with that. Because I'm going to tell you what. As much as you think you can hide it, some of you wear bitterness on your face like makeup. I ain't kidding you. It's there. It is there. It is. And you can see it. It's there and it needs to be dealt with. And you need to get the victory over it. You need to have those discussions. And parents, you're the one that have to go and deal with those things. You know, I remember just recently having different discussions with one of my daughters about, you know, moving and the impact that it had on them. You know what I mean? And her sharing it with me that, yeah, it affected. It affected her, you know what I mean? Changing things affects her and the change of things bothers her and things like that. But she needed to be able to talk that out and tell me that, you know what I mean? And have that discussion that's real. And I don't want to say, well, that's not real. No, it is real. It is. It has an effect, right? And we need to never think something's too little to talk about with your children or with your wife, that it's too little to talk about. Keep those lines of communication open, right? Keep them open. So when the harder things come in life, when the real busy, important, hard decisions have to be made, they're open to talk to you. Otherwise, they will get their advice from somebody else, right? And in case there is that breakdown too, and if that's not there, I want to always keep that line open for all of you, right? That your children, if you're having struggles or with a child, if you're having a problem or whatever, that you're able to say, Pat, let's go talk to Pastor about it. Let's go see if he can help and see if maybe he can pray with us and we can talk about things. We can talk about this. That ought to be there. I want you to know that I'm not going to look at you like you have three eyeballs if that conversation needs to come up. I'm not going to think less of you if that, on the contrary, I'm going to say, this is what God's called me to do. This is, don't ignore the gift that God has given you. Amen. And say, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to. He's going to judge me. What, you mean I'm already going to know you're a sinner like me? And you, I mean, I already know that. I mean, I'm probably praying for all the failures that you worry about me knowing you have. I'm probably already praying on those for you. Do you understand that? Like, I'm already thinking about the challenges that you have and the struggles that you have and the things that you see. And when you don't see me coming and talking to you about it, that doesn't mean I'm not praying about it or I don't see it. It just means that it's not, like, I don't think it's a matter of having to go deal with it. Do you understand? Some people that listen to this online are not going to get this because this is really a lot for you. In that sense. And I mean, I always is for you, but the point is that they may be like, well, what's he talking? Well, this is pastoring. This is preaching and pastoring. This is both. Amen. That's what this is. This is a shepherd taking time to shepherd a flock and to teach them through things. Right? That's what it is. And taking a lot of time to do it. But anyway. Yeah, you haven't fell off yet, right? Amen. Fell off the top and right. Poor decisions, next, poor decisions can lead to trust issues. Too many failures over and over again or poor decisions can make those that follow us distrust our judgment. Listen to me, if you've made financial blunder after financial blunder and after financial blunder, and your wife looks at you and says, I don't know if that's such a good idea, and she's not like in, all in, well, don't get your bully pulpit out and think that, man, she just doesn't want to submit to me! No, it's more than likely it's because she sees a pattern of really bad things that hurt her.
Come on.
And she has to pay for your bad decisions.
Right.
Right? She has to pay for those. Women that have issues like that with trust, I get it. I mean, I get it. They've had if a lot of bad decisions have been made or a lot of things that have put her into inconveniences and or embarrassed her or put her into a place where without. I mean, then they have trust issues. Right? That makes sense. Right? It makes sense. I've seen it in marriages. Husbands will make those financial blunders and mistakes in business, or they violate principles, and then the wife loses trust in the decision-making abilities. She's like, I don't know about this. She starts to question his leadership and his wisdom for making decisions. When poor decisions are made and not repented of, or when selfish decisions are made. When selfish, not thinking about the family, but what I want.
Amen.
Not thinking about how this is going to impact my wife and children, but what I want. What I want. Right? What benefits me? What benefits my pocketbook? What benefits me in the future? Or what I want for this or that? Right? Is this too practical? Too practical? Too line upon line practical for things? No, it's needed. It's needed. When poor decisions are made and not repented of, that's what happens. Some men tend to be dreamers. And I've seen dreamers take their family through a lot of things. They dream about this. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. And here's that wife's going like this. And she's just like, I don't know what. I mean, I thought you were going to be an astronaut, and now you're not. You're going to do this. What? I don't get it. Like, what's going on? I thought we were moving to the moon, and now you're trying to dig a hole to hell. What are you doing? I mean, what are you doing? Right? It causes instability. Nope, I like this. Now I'm going back on this. I like this. No, I don't. I'm going back on that. Back and forth. Boom, boom. And what's that? The people that are underneath you, they're like, what? What am I supposed to do? I don't know. I don't have a clue. Right? The plain path of duty becomes too boring for people that are dreamers like that, but their wives become unstable, and as a result, so do their marriages. Moral indignation is vastly swelled by a sense of personal injury. I'm going to say that to you again. Moral indignation is vastly swelled by a sense of personal injury. That means that we become indignant and become upset about that more. It's swelled up by personal loss. So that decision to her becomes humongous because it's affected her greatly, right? See that? They become angry and distrusting when they saw they lost so much of their inheritance, the Israelites. They got mad about it, and they didn't trust him. Now they're like, oh, yeah, right. When children or wives suffer loss through poor decisions, that can breed discontent and anger. If our families see inconsistencies in us and not following the scriptures, they'll question our leadership and not trust our decision-making. But if you and I follow the word of God and we lead them wisely by the word of God, then we'll build trust in them. When they see that biblical principle is what we hold to, right? That that's what we're following. Many take their wives and children on that roller coaster ride of life through whims and fancies. And all that instability does is leave much distrust in the heart. It leaves bitterness, broken off relationships and children severed from friends and all those other things. What does that build? Distrust in the heart. Bitterness in the heart. Loss in the heart. One of the things that that we had to deal with after, you know, fallout of people leaving and different things happening years ago was really trying to help our children to deal with, like, these people that were their friends are gone now. Like, they're gone. That's, you and I take it for granted because as men, we have to suck it up and move on. Women don't take it that easy, and children do not take it that easy. And neither do pastors, by the way. See, you see people leave and everything else, and you know, you deal with it, and you can be friends. A lot of times people leave, they'll be your friend, but they ain't my friend. They don't want nothing to do with me. Nothing. They never talk to me again. They'll talk to you, but they won't talk to me. They see me, they'll go the other way. Or worse. Right? Why? Well, because I represent what they walked away from. You don't. You don't. That's why they can be cordial with you. That's how that works. But children are the same way. It hurts them. When they break off relationships, when they leave, when they have friends that leave, when they're gone, that hurts them. Those relationships are... Look at army brat kids that have to follow around and they move. They make relationships with the people and they lose them. They make them and they lose them. So they never want to be close to anybody ever again because they think, well, they're just going to leave. I just have to leave them. I'm not going to be friends with them. I'm going to be done with them, right? So don't take that for granted. Have those discussions with your children. Pray for them. Pray with them over those things. Talk with them over those things. Make sure that bitterness and different things like that don't well up in their hearts over things like that. That's why you and I must be guided by Scripture in our decision-making in order that we don't be children tossed to and fro. We don't hurt those that are underneath us. Now, there are always unintended consequences, number four. Little did Joshua know that his oath would be called in so quickly or that his oath would then affect generations after him. But it truly did because now Joshua and his men have to fight a war they were not required to fight and defend people who just tricked them. But they made it. So now they have to defend these people that just tricked them out of their inheritance. And if we're not careful, our poor decisions can get us entangled with people and situations we shouldn't be. Fights that we would not have to fight, but now we have to because of poor decision. The Bible says, no man that warreth entangled himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen to be a soldier. You know, one thing about the United States government, one of the presidents says, avoid foreign entanglements. Just avoid them. Stay away from them. I don't know if that was Jefferson or who that was. But he said, avoid those. Don't get into those foreign entanglements. Stay out of it. Just stay out of it. Right? But you know what? This wrong decision, the effects of it came up in Joshua chapter 10, the very next chapter. that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Verse 3, wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, the king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Now, we're going to talk about that later, that God can use these things for his glory still. He uses the mistakes that his children make, right? But you know what? That wasn't the only time that affected them. 2 Samuel 21, years later, Israel was still affected. 2 Samuel 21, verse number 1, then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Remember those Gibeonites? It was Saul wanted the people to know that he was real, and man, he was, and what did he do? He went in there and killed all the Gibeonites. What for? Nothing. They didn't do nothing to him. He killed them because of the Israelites would get that land, and they would be happy, right? And then they would be like, oh man, Saul killed those people that we made that pact with, and now we don't have to keep it. Now we get their land, right? Well, no, because God remembered the oath that was made. God remembered that promise that was made and said Saul only did it to look good in the eyes of other people. And what happened? Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make the atonement that ye may bless the Lord's and the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we shall have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house, neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. And he said, what you shall say, that will I do for you. And he hung his 7 sons. See, those people had to die because Saul made some really bad decisions. And his decisions affected. But if Joshua had not made that decision all those years ago, it wouldn't have affected him. See, you don't have to look for any spiritual or spooky, charismatic, mystical, generational curse. Look to your bad decisions that you make. Amen. Those are facts right in front of your face. That if you make poor decisions, if you make poor decisions as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a pastor, whoever it is, if you make poor decisions, you're going to affect your family. Don't look for any generational curse. It's your decisions that can bring about consequences for actions hereafter. Amen? It's a perfect example of how that can happen. You know, they didn't repent of this, right? They kept it. Why? Because they gave their word. So they kept it. Upon the Lord's name, they kept it, right? Because they swore an oath to them. You know, Joshua and the princes never went to the priest or the oracles of God. So God let the promise stand. It wasn't sinful in that sense, like, you know, they didn't promise to do evil. So I was like, no, you can't. You don't give an oath to give your daughter as a harlot to somebody and fulfill that. No, of course not. That's against. But here, they made a promise, right? And they had to keep it, right? There's consequences of keeping your word. The princes had to teach Israel they must keep their word, that God cares when we make promises. So whatever you put your name to, God cares. Right? God cares. The ground was cursed later for Saul breaking that promise, right? God will not forget those promises that are made, and we have to teach our children to keep their word. We must never use the name of the Lord in vain. This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregations the princes had promised them. But all the princes said to the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. One good principle here is those princes did keep their word. They didn't kill those people after they promised they wouldn't. Right? But you know what? We should follow the Bible principle. For us is to go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? You and I should make sure that our promises are biblical ones before we make them. We should think before we do that, before we make them. But part of our consequences is teaching our children, you keep your word. No, you said you were going to do this. You're going to do it. Right? You got to keep your word. If it's not sinful, then they need to keep their word. Right? They may smart for it. Haven't you, though? Haven't you promised some things, made some mistakes, and man, you got to keep it. It cost you.
Amen.
Right? It cost you. You know, the next thing quickly, and we're almost done here, but the consequences of making the best with a bad decision. You and I have to learn to do best with the bad decisions we've made. We need to make the best of those bad decisions. It's too late to go back on them. We can't change them. So what do? We do the best we can. Now we do the best we can, right? This will we do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us. So they understood that. We'll make them hewers. We'll do this. We'll make them servants. That they did the best with that. That's dealing with the fallout. Sometimes you got to take your family through your failures, and you got to teach them to do the best they can with what they have, with what's happened, with the mistakes that you've made. Now we have to do the best we can with what we have to deal with, right? That's what we have to do. We can't go back and change anything. So let's make the best of it. Let's do whatever we... Let's apply the Bible. Let's apply truth. Let's apply the best we can to the future, right? Because I can't change that. Some of you are in situations that are less than ideal. And you're like, man, I wish I could do this. Well, you can't. So make the best of it like you are. And be happy with that and trust the Lord, right? Trust the Lord that you're doing what you can do, right? You do that. You're doing what you can do. And that's all. Don't try to make the scenario like somebody else's. It's not. That's not what you have to deal with. What you have to deal with is different. Now make the best of what you have to deal with. Now do the best you can with what you have. You can't go back and change that. You can't go back and say, well, don't judge your situation by somebody else's situation. That's not the same. I mean, ideally, no, you wouldn't like to be where you're at in that, but that's where you are. And that's what Israel knew. The leaders said, you know what? We're going to make the best of what we can do. When I make bad decisions, that's what I have to do. Make the best. Teach our children to make the best, to apply biblical principles to it. And lastly, we have to pray and ask God to make bitter water sweet. That's what we have to do. God is able to take any mistake that you make or have made, right? And make good from it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God can take the worst mistakes of your life, and he does that for the Bible believers. And it turns out to be a good lesson for them. And they learn from them, and they never go back the other way. Rarely do you have to be, when you learn grievous lessons, rarely do you ever have to go back and learn them again. Nope, you stay far away from that. Right? You're like, oh, I'm not going into that again. I'm staying far away. God is able to take that. The decisions and the mistakes that you've made. Right? You have to learn to believe God and trust him and pray and seek his face and believe that God will make this trial a blessing. Amen? That's what you have to. You have to look and you have to say, you know what? Yeah, I could have done this, this, and this, but I didn't. So this is what I have to deal with. But now I need to ask God by faith. See, one is pressing forward. The other is being drowned in regret. You see the difference? Being drowned in regret does nothing for you. Right? It's like saying this. Man, that was a great deal and I missed it. I should have done that. Yeah, that's great. And you probably should have. But guess what? That's over now. So if I keep my mind back there, what good is it going to do? One is just drowning in regret, right? What am I going to do? Like, you don't have that deal now. That's not what you have in front of you. That's not your lot. You're right. You passed it up. But that's over now. So now what do? Now I move forward in faith. One is drowned in regret or moving forward in faith. So I pray and I move forward in faith. Not being drowned in regret and licking my wounds over past decisions. You better get this down because you're going to have to teach your children this. That they make mistakes. When they make mistakes, now you got to move forward and you got to pray. So what's the difference? One is by faith I get up, I press forward, I'm praying, and I'm believing that God is going to make the trial that I am a blessing, and he's going to bless the work that I do, and God's going to bless my endeavors in the future because I'm applying biblical principles to it and I'm doing what I should. See the difference? The other one is the trick for you to sit in regret and to stay there. Well, what I find is you'll never seek new opportunities if you're always regretting the ones you missed. You will never see the life that God has for you and live the life that God has for you if you're living with regrets in the past. It blinds you to the future. It literally does, right? And the illustration we have, and I've used this verse a lot with you, is pressing toward the mark. But here's the thing. If I'm living in regret, then I'm not visualizing the future, right? I'm not walking forward, and I'm looking back here. And you can't walk and see new opportunities while you're looking behind you. One is like a drowning. And God, by the way, God's never going to give you anything either when you're still living there. I mean, he's not going to. Why? Because you're not walking by faith. You're living in regret. That's not faith. Faith believes and takes hold of the promises of God and reaches forth unto those things which are before. Right? I mean, we get it, right? We made some bad mistakes before. But that's not where we are now. So why would I live there then? Why would I keep my mind there? Why would I keep my heart there? Why would I keep all the energy that I have, or the lack thereof, there? Why wouldn't I press it forward and by faith walk with the Lord and by faith and prayer and supplication believe that God is going to give me exactly what I need and he's going to turn all those trials into a blessing for me? Right? That's the difference. One is faith. The other is not. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, thank you for this life you put into us. And Lord, we pray for any here that do not know Christ as their Savior. They don't have this blessed life. All of their trials don't turn into blessings. All of their trials crush them down to the pit of hell where they deserve to go for their sin. But dear Jesus, may they see you today and live. May they look and live. See their dire need for the gospel. See their dire need for Jesus who died on the cross for their sins, who was buried and rose again from the dead and wants to give them life everlasting. Oh, Father, you called them to repent and believe, and may they do so. And may your children, dealing with the bad decisions they've made, may they also press forward, press on, continue on, and watch you do a wonderful work in their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.